Once again, I invite you to close your eyes for a few moments, consenting to God's presence and God's action. Realizing that consent leads to surrender, and surrender leads to utmost receptivity. Utmost receptivity. Don't get old. But enjoy it. The heart of the spiritual journey. God has to lead us into a place that involves a complete reversal of our prepackaged values, a complete undoing of all our carefully laid plans, and a lot of letting go of our preconceived ideas. This letting go into the unknown, this submitting to the unloading process, is an essential step into the mystery of our own unconscious. Hidden there is not only our whole life's history, especially the emotional wounds of early childhood, buried in the warehouse of our bodies, but also the positive elements of our potential for growth in faith, growth in hope, growth in divine love, and where the divine indwelling is also present. We must gradually recover the conviction, not just the feeling, of the divine indwelling, and the realization that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is living in us. This is the heart of the spiritual journey, to which centering prayer is totally in service. Ephesians 3:16, that he may grant you in accord with the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We pray this prayer the only way we can, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, letting go. Preconceived notions, ideas, plans. You know, that's the part of the newness of the journey. We're called to be a new creation, but we're called also to be newness in heart and newness in soul and newness in being. And many times, really, it isn't the gathering of anything. It's really the letting go of things as we go deeper and deeper on our journey and become less cluttered. Less cluttered. One of the people who asked me to sign their book said, put down declutter. You know, so we can put t-shirts that way, you know. We belong to the declutter club, you know. So what is the clutter all about? I think we can look at it in a very wonderful way as levels of consciousness, seriously, an internal decluttering, if you would. And as I hinted in one of the talks before, it is possible for people to live their whole life on the surface level of consciousness, just being concerned about what's happening at the moment and going no deeper, no deeper at all, not getting in touch with their emotions or their spiritual life or their inner workings and what have you. Their life is framed in such a way, on Monday I do this, on Tuesday I do this, on Wednesday I do this, on Thursday I do this, on Friday I do this, on Saturday I do this, Sunday I do this. And then once again, they can actually tell you what they did a month or two before. I don't know about you, I can't remember what I did last week. Seriously, if you had to go through, because Monday isn't always Monday, and Tuesday isn't always Tuesday, and Wednesday isn't always Wednesday, unless you're working. But even then, it's hard to remember what you did when you weren't working. Am I making sense? So you could just stay on that level and take great pride, you know? Oh, I remember July 3rd at 11 o'clock. Yeah, I was coming out of Walgreens, you know. They finally got the medication that I needed, you know, to move into the higher states of consciousness. So you hear what I'm saying? You could just stay on that level. But the journey really is, okay, in light of that, you know, move to the next level. The next level is what I call psychological awareness. You're in touch with your feelings, your emotions, your thoughts, the things that kind of throw you off and the things that, in a certain way, put you right on track again. It's that wonderful awareness, really, that I'm alive. I'm alive. And that I have emotions, and I have an inner life, and I have passions, and I have desires, and I have thoughts that lead to stuff that's good and thoughts that lead to stuff that's not too good. But be aware of that. You know, we just can't live on the surface of life. We might, in a certain sense, follow every rule, do everything exactly, be the pride of everyone who knows us in a certain sense, but not be alive, be sterile, no life. You know, an example I like to give is, you know, when you go into a doctor's office, the doctor's office either has a sense of aliveness and care, or you just go in and get something done. Father Carl, it's good. I don't go to doctors like that, but I'm just playing. Father Carl, good to see you again. Sit down, doctor. We'll be with you in 5 minutes. Good. I'm awfully sorry, you know. He's a little late, but that's okay. You can. Okay, that's good. All right. Then you go in, you know. And, you know, the religious service at church has to be on time. God forbid if it's a little late. And the minister doesn't come out at the proper time and everything else. But you can sit there with the doctor and wait. Okay, but forget that. I didn't say that. Okay, forget that. That still has to be healed. All right. But have you ever, you know what I mean. You go, they talk to you, and you leave. You don't feel any connection. But they did their job properly. That could be seeing a priest. That could be seeing a teacher, a counselor, and what have you. They did their job. But there's more to life than just do a job. Somehow you need to give life to the situation that you just experienced. Sometimes we're too tired in our lives to do that, but that's part of it. Part of it. It's almost like being in a marriage relationship where the person says, "You never tell me that you love me." And the other person says, well, I do everything. You know, I'm giving you a living. You know, I'm working, ain't I? How many times must I tell you I love you? Well, you have to say quite often, I would think, unless you live on the surface level. We have one of these wonderful loveless relationships with God, with people, with everything. So you get to the emotions. And you know, it's awfully hard to keep in touch with your emotions. I remember when my father died, you know, I was sitting down with some friends and they say, how you doing? Well, he's at peace. I know, but how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay, you know. I he was dying of cancer and everything, and we took good care of him. I'm all right. And this one of the people was an art therapist, and they said to me, why don't you draw what's going on in your life? So I started just doodling. And, you know, if you doodle long enough, you reveal a lot. Doodling and everything else, and next thing I know, I traced my hand. And even closed it at the wrist. And when I saw that, I became aware of the fact that I had shut myself off from what I was feeling. By doodling. Not really coming to grips with the fact that I lost my dad. And there was some pain there. But I spiritualized it. And in spiritualizing, I closed the door to God working on me on a much deeper level. Am I the only one that has experienced that?
No.
Let's just go around the room. No? Let's see your faces. Somebody would be good poker players, you know. Okay, don't give Father a break. He's going to have to work for every moment here. Okay. All right. So you move into the psychological. You become aware. We're going to talk about this in regard to compassion tomorrow. All right. So as the journey goes on, we move into what we call the spiritual awareness. And the spiritual awareness is the fact that you begin to connect to the fact that God's working in your life. No, you connect to that. You're no longer a lone ranger, if you would. You connect to the wonderful prayer that went around for so many years, you know, footprints. You know, that's still very valid. Two sets of footprints in the sand, you and me, God. Then I went through a crisis or a challenge in my life. There was only one set of footprints. I love that answer. Did you not know I was carrying you? Of course we don't know. Unless you realize there's a relationship that's going deeper and deeper. And it's so nice. It's so good when a person says, you know, but for God's help, you know, I could never have accomplished it. And meant it. Without God's help, I could have never done this. But meant it. Past the surface, down to the emotional, the psychological, and now in the spiritual, getting in touch with the fact, actually, that you're a child of God. So the journey begins to deepen. And as the journey begins to deepen, you take access to the fact of what we call our true self. But what is our true self? That is part of us that we do with very little effort. And you know it's a gift that you have. It's that part that you can spend hours with and think it just thinking really, and it seems like just a minute or two. You're in sync with this. This could be forgiveness. This could be generosity. This could be hospitality. This could be a teacher that has a wonderful gift. For myself, I think, you know, God's gift to me is I can talk and talk like my father said to me when I got ordained a priest. He says, don't, and what did he say again? Give me a moment. Don't impress, inspire. Don't impress, inspire. We got too many people who impress, but we need people who inspire. I will honestly say I embrace that gift. Do I get an amen? You know, I'm with you. I'm not, you know, we're journeying in this together, for goodness sakes. And you have those gifts. Some of you are good listeners. It's amazing how you do it. And you do it because you want to help the other person. Some of you have a wonderful gift of hospitality. It's nothing for you to whip together something and invite people into your house. You know, and there's other people who don't have that gift. You go into their house, you get an asparagus wrapped in bacon, which they got at Trader Joe's. So, but you know, there's something about asparagus that I don't know. You know, some of you just have that wonderful knack. You know, some of you have the wonderful knack of really being, you know, very, very neat. You know, it's not an obsession, but it just, everything is always neat. You know, wherever you go, you can see this person is so, so neat. Another person has a wonderful gift of fixing things, you know. Some people have the gift to be able to read the instructions of how to put something together. Do you know that? And then at the end, hope there's not two screws loose that when you sit in the chair, it falls apart. That is a gift of your true self. Celebrate it. Celebrate it. We may be talking too much sometimes about forgiveness and healing, but celebrate those wonderful gifts you have. Some of you have the ability really to be what I like to call minutemen and minutewomen. What does that mean? When there's a crisis, you're right there. You know what to do. You take right over. You know? That's a gift. Because most of us are standing around like Stunads saying, should we have a committee for him? And you go right in and do it. So what's your gift? Would you please get in touch with what your gift is that shows your true self that you do unconditionally and you don't have any strings attached? Close your eyes. What's your gift? Claim your gift. What is your gift that comes spontaneously, naturally, with no strings attached? If it wasn't a gift from God, there would be strings attached. But people can count on you. You're there. You're there to yourself even. What is your gift? That's the beginning of seeing where your true self is. Please embrace it. Please celebrate it. Please thank God for it. You know, because each one of you is a little piece of mosaic that if you really celebrated your gifts and you gave them generously, you know, the world would be a different place. So I invite you to open your eyes. So we don't want to live on that surface level. You know, that's just getting stuff done. Although you have to get stuff done, but you don't want to stay with that being the defining element of your life. And you want to move into the psychological level, really, and get in touch with your feelings, your emotions, and everything, your passions. And there's nothing wrong with passion, for God's sakes, you know. Passion is very important. That drives you to do wonderful and marvelous things, for goodness sakes. You know, and then we want to be more in touch, really, with our spiritual side, that we truly celebrate that we're children of God, made in God's image and likeness. And then get in touch with our true self, those things that flow in our lives, you know, and in your retirement, as you get older, like 60, 70, 80, whatever it might be, you're more in touch with that because you give yourself some space. Don't clutter your retirement time with just other stuff to do. Enter into the little journey, for goodness sakes. The little article I have here, you know, that I wrote and I'm going to talk about in a little while, you know. Raimondo Guardini said, the person who is growing old becomes more conscious of the eternal. They move less. And thus the voices which come from beyond are better heard by them. Invading eternity causes the reality of time to pale. That is a powerful statement. You know, as you allow yourself to embrace the eternal being that you are, that you're going to live forever, it's only going to change. The time that you have left, in a certain sense, kind of isn't such a big issue. You're ready to go when you're ready to go. Because in a certain sense, you've stepped back and looked at the larger picture. That's what the divine indwelling helps, and that's at the bottom of, if you would, the journey, along with the true self, we're going to say. You keep your eye on the big picture. When I was in the second grade, we had a second grade teacher, the same one I talked about before, you know, who went to the blackboard and got a piece of chalk and made a chalk mark on the blackboard. And asked all us kids, what did we see? Well, raising our hands like crazy. Even the boys raised their hands. They knew the answer. Chalk mark, chalk mark, chalk mark. And she looked at us. I will never forget that. She looked at us and she said, you know, doesn't anyone see the blackboard? Doesn't anyone see the blackboard? Doesn't anyone see the blackboard? You can spend your whole life, me and you, looking at the chalk mark. And the chalk mark is just an event. But it's not your life. That incident is not your life. That disability, that weakness, that limitation is not your life. You're part of something larger. I mean, even sitting in this room, look how we are being ministered to by the light, by the air conditioning, by all the goodies that we have to look at and everything else. What's going on outside of this building? What's going on outside of this state? What's going on inside of the world? What's going on inside of the universe and the cosmos? And then we're just a little peety dink there. We're in something larger than ourselves. But some people can, in a certain sense, just focus on the moment that's what's happening here and make that their whole meaning of life. My gosh. Right now, as we're sitting here, our body's doing all sorts of things without your permission. My heart's going ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. You know, hopefully I'm digesting things. Hopefully I let them go. Hopefully I can walk out of here. Okay, I'm breathing, I'm sweating. There's more than just what you think. That's why we call the spiritual journey of not mindfulness, heartfulness. Going beyond the mind, going into the deeper being, our deeper being, and seeing that greater awareness and celebrating that and celebrating it. And that's what we're consenting to. And when you're in touch with the fact that you're eternal, that's going to be the gospel today when we go to worship together, you know, talks about the struggle of is there a resurrection and are we immortal? You know, it's that the Jews were worried about the resurrection, some of them denying it, and the Greeks were pondering the immortality, you know, and Jesus brought them all together, if you would, that there is resurrection and there is immortality. You know, we're going to be around forever. That's what we believe. Why don't we celebrate that? Like Patrick Hume says, you know, doesn't when you're living in the presence of God, doesn't matter whether it's here or there. That's all. It's just a continuity. And one of the beauties of centering prayer is, if you saw the Gift of Life series, that, you know, centering prayer is a perfect preparation for death. Because you're letting go. You're learning to let go. And I've talked to some hospice people who had friends of theirs who were centering prayers, who went into the hospice program. Thank God the hospital released them so they could enjoy that aspect of the journey out, and not kept them in there so long. Again, sorry I said that, but in a certain sense, there's limits. It's another stage that's there that we experience, which is entering in and preparing for the death that's taking place. But Father Thomas talks about the fact that centering prayer is a marvelous preparation for dying, because we're dying. In the prayer, we're dying. We're dying to ourselves. As Gail, I think, said beautifully, we say yes to God and no to ourselves at that particular moment. Allow the God to increase. I must decrease, He must increase. So I hope you think about that on your journey. That's when I went and had my little time, you know, of quiet time, you know, just to think about the fact, hey, you know, we're going, it's downhill from now on. That isn't a bad thing. You don't have to pedal. You don't have to pedal. You're moving faster. You're moving to the reality of a deeper life, a deeper awareness. I hope you see that. I chuckle if people will pay financial advisors to tell them how to prepare for the future, and the financial advisor always tells you the worst scenario and the best scenario and the in-between scenario. Why don't we do that thinking about our death? No, I don't want that procedure. Let me go. That happened to Father Keating, Basil Pennington. When he had his terrible accident, he's one of the three priests, you know, that were part of the centering prayer movement. Father Menninger, who's still alive and a gem to go to his workshop, he's a hoot. And then Father Keating and Father Basil Pennington. He was in a terrible automobile accident. His body was so messed up that when they buried him at the Abbey, you know, they used a coffin, because normally they just use a body bag, but they were afraid the body would break as they were lowering it into the ground. And they were trying everything to save him, because he was a person of note, if you would. And finally the abbot came and said to him, Basil, you know, there's another procedure they want to do on you. And in sign language he went, which means, just let me go. And he died 2 days later. I hope you can say that. Just let me go. It's okay. I'm ready to go into the next phase. We don't look at that. We don't talk about it. But that's the ultimate letting go, and we move into the divine indwelling in a magnificent way. Of course you're crying your eyes out if you're the one that's not dying, but the way the one who's dying reacts supports and helps or makes it worse for the people sitting around. You know? When my father was dying, it was a very interesting situation. He was a coppersmith and worked in air conditioning, and asbestos got him. Okay. So a coppersmith who made my silver chalice for me when I became a priest in 1960, because he was a true craftsman. Well, my mother's diamonds are on my chalice. So what happened was that Dad's in there, you know, and there, it was just a matter of time. And, you know, there's a lot of humor around death. I know you may not believe that, but there can be humorous moments around death. And so we were there, and one of the wonderful things to do if a loved one is dying is don't sit around like sunnads. There is wonderful 2 pages of aspirations, statements from Scripture that you can gently read to them. This day you'll be with in paradise. I've gone to prepare a place for you. You're no longer strangers. You're my friends. Do it. Encourage them on. Cheer them on, for goodness sakes. You know, if you have nothing else, afraid to do it, get those two little pages. They're wonderful. So we were doing that with our Father. It's in a little ritual of anointing, at least for us in Roman Catholic ritual. I think you could Google it, you know, prayers for the dying, and you'll see there's all these wonderful scripture passages that are just so encouraging and everything else. So we would say that to them, my brother and sister and I. And then we would end up saying, you can go, Dad. We'll take care of Mom. You did everything you could possibly do. All right. My mother would say the prayers, but never tell them to go. And after 2 days, you know, I got the inkling, you know, he's waiting for you to tell him. So I said it. Mom, Dad is waiting for you to tell him that he can go. Here's the humor, okay? What? Tell him to go. He hasn't listened to me once. What makes you think he's going to be listening to me now? Three minutes later, he died. Don't tell me they're not waiting for you to let them go. They're hanging in just for you. You know? It's okay. And if you're one of those people who have always been with your parents, and then you go down for a cup of coffee, and the one who never comes around is up there when they die, and they start blabbing, I was there when Mom died, you know? Well, she was sick of the person and wanted to get out a little faster, for goodness sakes. Don't let, God bless us, don't let that bother you. I know people that are so bothered. I wasn't there when they died. You know, you were there when it counted. And maybe Mom or Dad, in their infinite wisdom, wanted to go while they were, the other one were there, so they wouldn't feel that bad. They had something to brag about or whatever. You know how you always take care of the squeaky wheel, you know, whatever happens, you know. So you just kind of let that go. I have a good priest friend, Father Tom Lynch, who is a specialist in dealing with the death and dying. But he's an Irish leprechaun. He gets away with stuff that I would probably be sued for if I tried to do what he does around the deathbed. He comes right in. He has a wonderful sense. And right away he'll say to them, okay, come on now. All right, you asked me to come in to do the anointing. I'm not just going to do anointing and put my little thumb on there. We got to do some healing here. Come on now. I know. So-and-so hasn't been talking to such-and-such. Okay, let's at least start the process. I'm sorry. Will you say you're sorry? Come on, get it. Your parent is right there. Give them the peace of mind to know you're coming together. Come on, let's do it. Come on. You know, I was with him once. I watched in amazement. I said, holy God and Hannah, someone's going to get arrested here, for goodness sake. But he did it. He did the breakthrough. You know, right away somebody has to push you. You know, he came in once to see a patient. The mother and daughter had said, go see our dad. You know, he's ill. So he goes into the hospital room, and the father is sitting here. Oh, the window of the room is here. Tom sitting here. The first thing the father says to Father, the father says to Father Tom, okay, is, Father Tom, I'm dying. And Tom was ready to say, okay, let's deal with that. Let's deal with that, okay? With that, there's a tap on the window. And Tom looks up, and the daughter had written a sign. He doesn't know he's dying. Who doesn't know? Them. They won't embrace the fact that he just needed someone to say, okay, you're dying. Do you know what I'm saying? And if you really, really are in touch with eternity and the whole idea really of immortality, it's just another step. Now, you might be saying, what about the last judgment? What about your judgment? What about it? You're not going to be accused of anything you haven't done. I'm serious now. If God knows anything, there are no shocks there. Like he would say this and you would go, oh my God, I didn't know that. Of course you knew it. So what you do is you prepare now, you know. I'm sorry. I did wrong. I did dopey things. I did sinful things. I was unfaithful. I cheated. What have you. You know, if they're the biggies, get it off. You know, celebrate the sacrament. Or tell God even before that, you know, that was a bad time for me. That was a bad judgment. I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm sorry. When my dad got the word from my mother that as kids were acting up, you know, we had to see my father individually. And he would sit there. And he started out, this is a true story. You know, don't underestimate what you have done with your children. There were a lot of gems that you left them, which they'll notice later on in life, but may not appreciate right away. Don't sell what you did short. You know, as Yogi Berra says, it ain't over till it's over. All right. He would sit there and he'd go, Carl, yes, Dad, because we knew, you know, he had been primed by the prosecutor. I like that one. I never used that one before. But he would say, is there anything you want to tell me? Left it solely on us. And if we told him what we did and said we were sorry, we got a hug and a kiss. But if we rationalized, justified, and glorified, we were in trouble. And to me, I don't know about the trouble part, what God would do then. But the point is, you're not going to be surprised. You're not. So you admit the fact. You know, go through all the vices, you know. Yes, I was gluttonous. Yes, I was avarice. Yes, I was, you know, apathetic. Yes, I was lustful. Yes, I was, you know, whatever, angry. Yes, yes, well, just, you know you were. Why do you have to cover up? You were never called to be perfect. You were called to be loving and truthful. So you do it now. You know, night, you go to night, look over the day, see how the day went. Lord, I really blew it. You know, I'm sorry. I'm going to do a little better tomorrow. That's all. Teresa of Avila said to her sisters when they were worried about things, she so lovingly said to them, just begin again. Just begin again. You know, you can begin again. You don't have to carry the luggage with you. You can begin again. Does that make sense? I mean, just think of what we've made such a big to-do about stuff to frighten you into being good. I'll repeat that on this side. What to frighten you into being good. You want to be good without worrying about being frightened about it, for goodness sakes. And whatever you've done, you're here, is a sign that you want to move on in your life and deepen your relationship with God. You know? So it's done. It's done. And that's what we mean when we say live in the present moment, or to be and not to do. Live in the present moment. And know that. The past is done. It's finished. And if you stay stuck in the past, you give yourself two wonderful gifts. Enjoy them. Anger at what somebody did to you, and guilt of what you did to somebody. It's over. Make your peace. Don't look for an ounce of flesh. You know, your pound of flesh. No, it's done. Now, I know there's certain situations that are very difficult. But you should be moving towards, maybe baby steps, what I'm saying. At least baby steps. Don't be identified with whatever happened. You're greater and more lovable and more wonderful than that situation, whatever it may have been. But you give yourself the gift. If you don't let go of the past or move towards letting go of being angry, and either being angry or filled with guilt. Father Thomas has a wonderful saying about guilt. You know, guilt that lasts more than 30 seconds is neurotic. It's only gas over some undigested something that happened in your life. Put it in perspective. Look at the blackboard. Look at the blackboard. And then if we're here overly concerned about what's going to happen in the future, we give ourselves two other wonderful gifts. Anxiety and fear. Anxiety that it's not going to happen. Fear that it does happen, we're not going to be happy with it. And you may drop dead in 5 minutes. So you're living in something that's... You can plan. Wait a sec. You can learn from the past. Please do. So I try. And you can plan for the future, but no, what you have right here and now at 10 after 5 is reality. If you look at the bigger picture. So as Guardini said on the other side, you know, existence becomes more transparent and a new harmony in being evolved. Is being evolved. Thus faith takes on a new form, transfused by eternal light. Wow. We're moving towards eternal light. And our concerns about this type of time disappears when we're talking about eternal time. Eternal time. We're in eternal time. This time will disappear. It's not La La Land. It's a faith statement. It's a faith statement. So we move from the superficial surface awareness to psychological awareness. We move to spiritual awareness. We move to the true self. And then we really grapple with the awesomeness of the divine indwelling, because that's when we're dealing with the fact of letting it go and surrendering into God's arms. That's what it is, the last moment. We surrender. I tell a story about my grandpa in Portage, Pennsylvania, you know, who was a shoemaker. And when we would go visit my grandpa, Dad, you know, he died when I was 9 years old. I really missed him. And I would come into the shoemaker shop. And he would be working on the shoes, you know. In fact, a memory I will never forget is it's a coal mining town. And he had on his top shelf the shoes of the coal miners that never came back to pick them up. And he said to me, "Carl, never forget people in your life. Always remember them." You know. Imagine you look at those shoes. People dropped them off with the anticipation they'd be back to pick them up, being honored. But he would see me. I would come in carrying my little bag because we walked a few blocks up from the train station coming in from Newark, New Jersey, you know, heading towards Pittsburgh. Portage is kind of like the last stop before Pittsburgh, you know, in the coal mining area. And he would see me and he would say, come here, come here, come here, come here, Carlo, Carlo, come here, come here, come here, you know. He's a short guy, broad, big muscles and everything. He would grab me and squeeze me and kiss me and squeeze me and kiss me and squeeze me and kiss me. And I'd be there, oh, squeeze me and kiss me. And then we had a routine. How many grandfathers and mothers do we have here? Raise your hands. Don't you have a routine with the little ones, huh? That's a little special way you do it. It's wonderful. He squeezed me and hugged me and squeezed. And then he would put me down, and my part was, Grandpa, Grandpa, why do you squeeze and hug me so much? And then he said, I love you so much, I want you to be part of me. That's God. I love you so much, I want you to be part of me. And there's times I'm going to squeeze you like nobody's business to get that gook that's in there that you won't let go of, to kind of like have it out so that you can make some room for me. So on a contemplative journey, there'll be times when it'll hurt a little bit. And you'll be saying, you know, what more do you want? And go back to Father Thomas's thing, can't you just give me a little more? You know, just a little more so that I can give you a little more of me. That's the awesomeness of the levels of awareness and consciousness that's there in the journey of people that have faith. This is not la-la land. I mean, he came, he died, he rose, he taught us all this stuff. You know, we're just applying it in a very contemporary way. Can't you just give me a little more? So prepare for death as well as you prepare for life. Think about what you're going to do or what you think you would do when you get the bad news about something in your life. Be prepared for it. You're going to get it one way or the other. Prepare for it. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. I was a Boy Scout. What is the motto of Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts? What is it? Yeah, be prepared. Be prepared, that's all. It's not morbid. You're just ready, you know. That's it. Let it happen. We'll be there. I only hope I'm as joyful about it when I get the news myself. I'm a human being. I don't know. But I'm certainly not going to go with an attitude that's going to make it worse. So I might be knocked off my feet for a day or two, but then I'll regroup and we'll do what we have to do. You know, in life, there is always plan B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. It's only when you get to J that you shoot yourself. Oh, I'm sorry, I meant to say W. Oh, my dear friends. There's such a joyfulness to life. You're not afraid to die. And you're already dying. Every time you go to centering prayer, you're letting go. You're letting go. You're letting go. So I invite you to close your eyes for a few minutes as we bring our session to a close. You've heard what I've had to say. You know, more important is, how is the Spirit talking to you? What is the Spirit saying to you about life, about resurrection, you know, about immortality, about death? The best time to think about things is when you're not in the middle of things. So when I was there in Long Beach Island for my hermitage experience of over 2 weeks, these were my prayers: to pray and to trust, to love and to mend, to be available and to let go. To see as you see, to know as you know, to love as you love, to be as you be. Lord Jesus Christ, be my life's breath. We are just walking one another home. If you knew how much I love you, you would weep tears of joy. To pray and to trust, to love and to mend, to be available and to let go. To pray and to trust, to love and to mend, be available and to let go. Amen.